Amen. So we're going to finish up Mark chapter 8 today. Took a little break last week for Christmas. I hope that you all had a good Christmas. We had an awesome Christmas. And now we're going to jump back to our studies in Mark chapter 8. And probably, for the most part, a pretty short message today. And everybody doesn't believe me. But I did it last week, so at least I proved that I can do it. Amen. So because I just really want to focus on these last four verses of Mark chapter 8. But I do have some things that are important to say about that. So I just want to start this morning. Let's pray one more time, and then we're going to jump in. Father, thank you for your word. As we come rushing into church, Lord, and we're getting our kids ready and families ready, getting ourselves ready and rushing to be here on time and spending time in worship, sometimes our minds can just be all over the place. But Lord, for the next few minutes as we are in your word, I pray that you would focus our minds and our spirits on you, on your word, on what it is that you desire for us to hear this morning. I don't desire for these to just be my words this morning, but that you would speak through me and that you would do an awesome work in this message, Lord, that's not just going to be about today, but that's going to carry us into this next year. And I really know that without you, that won't happen. And so I'm asking for your help. I'm asking you to give us an ear to hear. Give me a mouth to speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this really is, I didn't really time it out this way, but this really is kind of a fitting message for, hey, Ann, could you please get my water for me? I forgot it. Thank you. It's a fitting message for going into the new year because we're talking about taking up our cross and following after Christ. And it is always, and we say this often when it comes to a new year, there's nothing magical about a new year. Like, everybody's like, my new year's resolution, like there's some magical thing that happens at midnight tonight that your whole discipline and everything of your life is going to change because it's midnight. And that's not going to happen. But it is a good time to reflect and to think about where we are, where you are, where our families are, and where it is that we're headed in the next year. And it's a good time to think about things that you need to leave behind, that as this year kicks over into 2024 in just a few hours, that there may be some things in your life that have been hindering you, and maybe it's a good time to just commit to leaving those things behind. And maybe there's some things that you've been feeling like God has been speaking to your heart about, or the word's been speaking to you, and you know you need to pick up those things and do those things or whatever the case is. And maybe this is just a good time to commit, as the new year is starting, to commit to picking up those things and doing what it is that God is calling you to do. And so you may want to leave behind what held you back, or you may want to leave behind what you have been holding back from God. For what purpose? For what point, though? And the purpose and the point is what? What is the point? His presence is the point. We were talking about that in our last few messages. His presence is the point. As we go into this new year, we need to remember that his presence is the point. It's not about the signs, the wonders, the miracles. It's not about the bad things that you go through or the good things that you go through, because life is life, and we all go through those goods and those bads, and we all have those times of miracles and those times when there's no miracles. But really, our faith is not about any of those things. Our faith is about his presence. Our faith is about walking every day with Jesus. Amen? Our faith is about walking every day with Jesus. Amen? Okay, that was better. You scared me for a minute. Our faith is about walking every day with Jesus. And so whether it's good or whether it's bad or whether it's in between, if we're walking with Jesus, then we are good. And so we have to understand that his presence is what we need. His presence is the point of life. And for the last couple weeks before Christmas, our bottom line was his presence is the point. Don't forget it, right? His presence is the point. Don't forget it. But today I want to say this. I want to kick that forward a notch and say this. His presence is worth my life. Don't forget it. His presence is worth my life. Don't forget it. What he has done, who he is, what he offers, what Jesus has accomplished, the love that the Father has, the grace, the mercy that the Father has for us, all of that means that my life is worthy to be laid down for that. And sometimes we think, well, his presence is the point, and I want to have his presence, and I want to walk in his presence, and I want to know his presence. But there are some things that need to happen in our life in order for that to really truly happen. And so Jesus kind of jumps into that today, and I want to start here in Matthew chapter 8, verse 34. Again, just four verses I want to get to this morning. In Mark 8, 34, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one under your seat somewhere. And if you don't have one of your own, please take that. We'd love that to be a gift to you. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, says, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires, say whoever. Whoever. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I'm going to say that again. When he called the people to himself with his disciples, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, I assure you that for many of us, you've heard this verse a lot of times over the course of your life. And when you've heard something many, many times, it kind of the bluntness of it, it kind of gets lost on us a little bit. But I promise you, when Jesus said this to his disciples, that it wasn't a fleeting thing, that it wasn't just a ho-hum kind of thing. Because when Jesus is wandering around with the disciples, there are many times in the course of that ministry where Jesus might say something like, take up your cross and follow me, and they could actually look off in the distance and see somebody hanging on a cross. That they know these times when if they didn't see it, they knew about it. Because we know that the Romans would execute hundreds of people by hanging them on a cross. So when Jesus says to them, if you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, they knew the fierceness of what that meant. It meant that they were to lay down their lives. And here's another thing I promise you. They didn't like it. Because just two verses back from this, which we talked about in our last message, Jesus says to the disciples, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. And the first thing that happens is Peter rebukes Jesus. And he says, no, that's not going to happen to you, Lord. I will not let it happen. And what is Jesus' response? Get behind me, Satan. Why? Because Peter's failure to realize what was happening was not just Peter being Peter. It was that Satan was influencing Peter to speak things that would try to call Jesus off the course of what he was here to do. Does that make any sense? So when Peter says, I will not let you do that. If Jesus goes, okay, geez, thanks, Peter. Thanks for snapping me out of that. We'll just go about our life. Jesus never goes to the cross. He never rises from the dead, and there is no salvation for any of us. He says to his disciples, I must die. In order for this kingdom that the gates of hell cannot prevail against to come forth, to be birthed, in order for that victory to happen, I must die. I must die. It's not a matter of I'd like to or I don't want to or whatever the case. I must die and I must be resurrected again on the third day. If that does not happen, this kingdom will not come. And the disciples didn't like that. Because when Peter says this, it says back in that verse there before, Peter says that Jesus looked at the disciples also. He looked at the disciples also. Because Peter is the one that said it. You will not die. But all of the disciples were thinking it. Because their mindset was that if we're going to get this kingdom, it's just going to be a kingdom of victory. It's just going to be, Jesus is going to be the Messiah, set himself up on the throne. We will rule with him and we will be in this great kingdom. And Jesus says, no, in order to get to the kingdom, I must go through death. The disciples didn't like that one bit. I'm pretty sure it doubled down on that. They didn't like it when he turned around and said, you also must take up your cross. It's one thing for Jesus to say, I have to take up my cross. But then he turns around and says, you must also take up your cross. Now, the disciples do not like this because as continually as I have said, and I will come up here again in just a moment, they always believed that the kingdom was just going to come through Christ, that he was just going to set himself up as the king and all things would be wonderful. But Jesus says that's not going to be the way it is. In fact, in your notes, we have to understand this about the death and resurrection of Jesus. The death and resurrection of Jesus brings us a free salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, it says, for by grace we have been saved through faith. That's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any of us should boast. Right? It does say that, right? Salvation is a free gift. But in order to walk that salvation out, it's going to cost you your life. See, now these are not the messages you get a whole lot of amens on. Salvation is free. And I need you to understand that at no point in the message today am I going to infer in any way that your salvation has something to do with what you are doing. Salvation is a free gift. But in order to walk out that salvation, Jesus says that's going to cost you your life. So in your notes, it says this: salvation is a free gift, but to actually follow Christ will require your life. My question to you this morning as we're crossing over from 2023 to 2024 is that in 2024, are you willing to lay down your life for the cause of Christ? Are you willing to lay down your life to follow after him, to follow his word, to be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit? Are you willing to lay your life down? We would all, I hope, want to say amen to that, but we need to stop and reflect on that because it's a serious thing to say, I will lay my life down for Christ. And yet that is his requirement for us. In fact, in this verse 34, he gives us three requirements. A lot of commentaries will say that he says two things, but he really says three things. Are you guys all right this morning? Three requirements for those who would follow Christ. Number one, and this is in your notes, number one, they must follow voluntarily. See, a lot of people leave that out. There's a lot of religions, there's a lot of faiths that will say, depending on where you live, you will become this or we will kill you. When you talk about Islam in the Middle East, you follow Christ or they will kill you. That is their law. And we go, well, that's just them. Well, actually, if you really study what's going on around the world, there's massive persecution that comes from the Buddhists and the Hindus as well, and that they will kill people who will not turn over to follow what they say that you should be. So many religions will force you and say, this is what you have to do, or there's this consequence to what happens. Jesus says, if you're going to follow after me, you must follow me voluntarily. You must choose this path. I'm going to say to you this morning that if you're going to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after him, that he will never force you to do that, but you must choose to walk that path. He says to those, when he said to the certain people, he said, follow me. They say, well, I need to go take care of my family. Go take care of your family. What does it have to do with me? If you're going to follow after me, it's going to cost you everything. You have to make that choice. I choose to deny myself. I choose to take up my cross and follow after him because he will never make me do that. In Mark 8:29, just a few verses back, he said, who do you say that I am? Each of us must make that choice for ourselves. Who do we say Jesus is? If he's the Messiah, if he's the Son of God, if he is the one that died and rose again on the third day, then we have a choice to say, I believe and I know who you are, and I will lay my life down for you. You guys okay this morning? The second requirement, qualification to follow Jesus is this. You must deny yourself. Whoever desires to come after me, it's voluntary. Let him deny himself. There's so much misinformation and teaching about what it means to deny yourself. What it means to deny yourself is that you go live in poverty in a cave somewhere, and that you don't have anything, you don't do anything, and you just live this utter desolation, and you fast 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for the whole rest of your life, which will last for about 2 weeks or so, 3 weeks. Then I have really denied myself to follow after Jesus. But that's not what it means to deny yourself. What it means to deny yourself is much bigger than that. And I wrote this quote, and I wanted to, because I couldn't think of a way to say it better than what was written in this commentary. This Walter Wessel said this. He's a commentator. He said, what Jesus means, he means to renounce. Everybody say renounce. Now watch this, because this is important. To cease to make self the object of one's life and actions. This involves a fundamental, this will be one of the most important things I say to you today. This involves a fundamental reorientation of the principle of life. God, not self, must be at the center of life. Now, what does he mean by a fundamental reorientation of the principle of life? What he means is this. We all by nature want to serve ourselves. We all by nature want to do what's comfortable. Well, you know what I like to do is I like to think that I'm an outdoorsman, like I'm a survivalist kind of a guy, right? But my family, we've been watching this show called Alone. I don't know if any of you have ever seen that show. But they take these guys out in the wilderness. They drop them off literally by themselves. They give them cameras. They have to film themselves. And then they just go out there and they live and see who is the last one standing. And you know, it's all fine and good. I'm like, I could totally do that. I grew up camping. I know how to camp. I know how to start fires. I know how to hunt. I know how to fish. I could do all of that. Until it's midnight and a bear comes rolling up on your camp. We were watching an episode yesterday, and this guy is like, he hadn't eaten in like 3 or 4 days, and he catches a salmon. He's so excited, and he starts a fire, and he makes this salmon on the fire, and he's, oh, this is so good, so good. Well, guess what that does? It draws the cougar. And so it's pitch black, and you hear, and he flips up his light, and you see the flash of the eyes of this cougar. Listen, I don't want no part of that. I can fish, I can hunt, I can camp, I can do it all. But I don't want no part of that, right? Because what I want to do is what I did last night. As I'm watching this show, thinking about what a survivor I am, and then I went and I turned on my electric blanket. And I jumped in my nice cozy bed because that's what my flesh wants. See, to deny yourself, that's so natural. When I'm hungry, I eat. When I'm tired, I sleep. When I'm uncomfortable, when I'm cold, I try to get warm. When I'm warm, I try to get cold. Everything about my life is about my life. If my wife is not who I want her to be, that's her problem. This is my life, and I need to be comfortable. If the church is not what it needs to be, that's not my fault. That's their fault because I'm me, and I want to be right. I want to be comfortable. I want to satisfy me. Am I the only one? To deny yourself means that you take you off of that position in your life and you place God there and you say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. To deny yourself is to do what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. See, Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that he didn't do himself. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion, and he says, Lord, if it is possible, I love this because not all of the Gospels say it this way. I think it's Matthew that says it this way, though. He says, the first time he prays, he says, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. He knows that's not the case. He goes back, talks to the disciples. He comes back to pray again. And when he prays again, he says, if it is not possible for this cup to pass from me, give me the strength to go through it. See, what Jesus was doing there was denying himself. Well, Jesus was so happy. He wanted to go to the cross. Are you kidding me? He was so anxious that he was sweating tears of blood. You can't say that he didn't face the thought of what it would be like to go through that pain, go through that torture, go through the cross, and yet he denied himself because God was at the forefront of what his life was about. Does that make any sense? And Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you must do the same thing. That what God wants, what God desires, this is one of the primary problems of our culture today, is we're trying to take self, put it on a throne somewhere, and then say, that's what God wants. That's what God thinks is okay. That's what God thinks is right. But really, at the end of the day, it's what I think is right, or what this person says is right. And we have to get back to the place where we say, God, I reorient my life. This is why this is such a great message going into a new year, because it gives us one of those opportunities to say, God, I will reorient my life so that you are on the throne, that I'm not about myself anymore, my wants, my needs, my desires, whatever it is that I want, but Lord, I want what you want. Help me to follow after you. Amen? You must deny yourself. No longer am I in charge of my life. God is in charge of my life. And whenever my nature comes back in, that's why the fasting part of this year is always so important. Again, I want to encourage you to participate in some way over the next 21 days because it's so important. I'm not going to say who, and I forgot to ask permission. So the person that I say this, I won't say your name, and please don't shoot me, but it was perfect. I was talking to someone about fasting the other day, and they said, "Well, I don't know if I could do that because about the fourth day I feel like I'm dying." And I said, "I think that's the point. If you feel like it's not right, then you're doing it right. Why? Because yourself is going, put me in charge. And you're saying, no, God will be in charge. Put me in charge." When Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan came to him and said, "You know you're hungry. Why don't you turn these stones into bread and then you could eat?" And Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That God is more important than what it is that I want or what I desire. Deny myself. That's why the fasting part of this, what we do, not just in the first 21 days, but that fasting is a part of what we do, is very, very important. And fasting, contrary to what a lot of people say, fasting and prayer is not so much about getting God to move. I'm going to fast because I need to get God to move. You're not getting God to move. God is not moving. You are reorienting yourself to get where God is so that he can do what he wants to do in your life. I'm not, God, you have to move because I fasted. I am fasting so that I get my life in a posture of being where God is. And when I get to where God is, then all of a sudden he starts going, okay, now I can work. Because I'm not coming over to yourself. I'm not coming over to your flesh. But when you come over to me, I will meet you there. And I will do things that you can't even begin to believe. Amen, Pastor. Good preaching. The third thing that you must do if you're going to follow Christ: number one, you must follow voluntarily. Number two, you must deny yourself. And number three, you must take up your cross. You must take up your cross. What does that mean? Does that mean that we all go crucify ourselves? You know that every Easter, there's a group, they're in the Philippines, maybe other places, but I know they do in the Philippines every year, is that they go and crucify themselves every year. And I just think to myself, that is so sad. Because you're putting yourself through that torture for no reason, because it's doing nothing for you. Because your crucifixion doesn't fix anything. You being crucified doesn't save you. Only Christ's crucifixion saves you. So what does it mean when Jesus says, take up your cross? Does it mean that I need to go hang myself? That I need to go be crucified? That I need to have a crown of thorns? That I need to have a spear through my side like Jesus did? That's not what it means at all. It's actually simpler than that. But by simple, I do not mean easy. How many of you know, as I've said many times in a church, simple is simple, but simple is not always easy. Simple means it's simple. It doesn't mean it's always easy. What it means to take up your cross is this, and this is in your notes. You guys okay? To take up your cross is to accept the consequences of placing God, not self, at the center of your life. Denying yourself means that you put God at the center of your life. To take up your cross means that you're willing to take whatever consequences come from that. Because I promise you, when you put God at the center of your life, there will be consequences. Many of them are good. But not always are they good. Sometimes the consequences come when you have problems with your family, when you have persecution, when you have tribulation, when your flesh tells you that you should do one thing, but the Word of God tells you you should do something else. And against all what seems like logic, you do what the Word of God says. And sometimes you do what the Word of God says, and it doesn't seem like it even works out. And you're like, did I make the wrong choice? Whenever you follow after what God wants, you're always making the right choice. See, if you deny yourself, there will be a consequence. Stand up in the middle of our culture today and proclaim Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through him. And see what the response to that is. There are consequences. For some, when you're following after Christ, you give up jobs. And I'm not telling you to do that unless you're leading, being led by Christ. But some people give up their jobs. They give up. They have divisions in their families. They have divisions with their neighbors. I've seen some people that I know are the most godly people in the world, and they just struggle financially, struggle. When I know that they have the know-how to go out and make all sorts of money in the world, but what God has called them to is to do a certain thing, and they just do that, even though they could go do something else. That's what it means to take up your cross. I am putting God at the center of my life, whatever comes, that's what comes. Whatever tribulation, whatever persecution, whatever struggle that brings to my life. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Are we willing, as we move into 2024, to say, God, I put you at the center of my life voluntarily? I'm not being forced to make this decision. But Lord, I choose to put you on the throne of my life. And whatever may come, I will face that consequence because your presence is what I want more than anything else in this world. There's a price to pay, a consequence for you personally. When, as I have been saying, that following after Christ means the putting down of your flesh and your desires and your wants. To take up your cross is to accept the consequence of placing God, not self, at the center of your life. Are you okay? Verse 35, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Pretty straightforward. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. We follow after God voluntarily. But I have to know, and you have to know, that if I do not choose to deny myself and I do not choose to take up my cross, then ultimately my life will not work. I'm going to say something and people disagree with me, but I don't care because it's the word of God. Your life only truly works the way that it's supposed to work when God is the one that is leading it. A few weeks ago, I had to tighten up some screws, some Phillips head screws. I didn't have any screwdrivers, but I had a butter knife. How many of you have ever tightened up screws with a butter knife, right? Why? Because it's what I had there, and I can make it work. And I made it work. But when I tried to get it very tight, what happened? It pops out, and it pops out, and it pops out. And I got it to a certain level of tightness, but I could not get it to where it needed to be if I would have had the actual screwdriver that I needed to push that in there. The butter knife will work, but that's not what the butter knife was created for. And I've had many, many people in my life say, well, my life is pretty good. I got a good job. I got a family. I got all this stuff. I got all that stuff. You can butter knife your life if you want to, but your life is not truly ever going to work unless Jesus is at the center leading and guiding it. Why? Because he is the one that created it. He created your life. And if he created your life, he's the one that has the directions to make your life work. And when we go out and try to make our life work doing our own thing, we may get through, and we probably will get through, but we're not going to live the life that we were created by God to live. And so Jesus says, if you want to try to save your life, if you want to try to butter knife your life, you can do it, but I want you to know in the end that you'll lose everything. Because you will come to the end of this life. You'll come to the end of this life and you'll look back and realize, wow, what I could have been and what I am as I'm facing the door of death. Instead of saying, Lord, today, for the rest of my life, I give my life to you and I'll do whatever. And then when I come to that, if I try to save my life, I will lose it. But if I say, Lord, I will lose my... A few weeks ago, we sang a song that said, I will waste all my hours and days on you. And my dad asked me a great question at that. He said, what does it mean to waste your life on God? Because that seems like a really terrible thing to say. And the point of that lyric is this. When the world looks at my life, they're going to say that I'm wasting my time. I'm wasting my time in the Word. I'm wasting my time preaching to you. I'm wasting my time in prayer and worship. I'm wasting my time doing all of these things that we do as followers of Christ. But from the perspective of God, it is life and life abundantly. And that life that I get, it's this life that I'm living now. Because this life that I'm living now, man, certain things grab me, and I know it drives you guys crazy, but certain things hit me, and then I'm just like, please get it. And I know that you do. This life will not work unless Jesus is at the center. It can't be you at the center. It can't be you that, you know, the old bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot. God doesn't need a co-pilot for you. If he's not the pilot, you're wrong, and I'm wrong. Because if he's not the pilot, I'm not going in the direction that I need to be going. So he says, if you want to keep your life, you're going to lose it because I'll throw this life away, never living in my purpose, never living in the promises of God, never living up to the level of what I was created for. But he says on the other flip side of that, if you will lay down your life, you will get it. You will get purpose in this life. And then when you cross over into the next life, what do you get? Eternity in the presence of God. There is nothing greater than eternity in the presence of God because his presence is the point. Do you know that we struggle in this life? We struggle to stay in his presence. We struggle to stay in his presence because my mind's in the way, my life's in the way, my family's in the way, my job's in the way. Everything distracts me from being in his presence, and I'm struggling to be in his presence. But when you cross over from this life to the next life, you will never struggle again. You will just be in his presence. It will no longer be a struggle. Whatever it is that you would give away to follow Christ in this life is so worth it for an eternity in his presence. In your notes, to whatever degree we choose to live life for self, we lose. On the flip side, to whatever degree we choose to follow in submission to Christ, we live. Verse 36. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? This verse hit me so powerfully when I was studying this time around. Because truthfully speaking, when I'm studying this or teaching this, I'm usually focused on that deny yourself and take up your life verse, just honestly. But this time it hit me so hard. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? I want you to imagine with me for just a second. If you would, I know this is dumb. People are like, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to trick you or nothing. Just close your eyes for a second. And I want you to imagine just for a moment. I want you just for this moment to do the opposite of what I've been telling you this morning. Just think from just your own human wants and desires perspective. Imagine for a moment that you have everything that you could possibly want. You have all the money. You have the stuff. You have the perfect family, the perfect job. You have power. You have fame. You have popularity. And with all of that, there are no negatives. It's all positive. Now imagine that you have a guarantee that it will never be taken from you in this life. You guys got that in your head? Look at me for a minute then. How long would that last? 5 years? 10 years? 20 years? For some, 50 years maybe? Then what? Imagine that you had everything this world has to offer and you have it in perfection. But you come to your final day, then what? What will it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? Because we can have all of those things. And if you have things, good for you, as long as those things don't have you. But no matter what you have, there will be a day when we come to our last. Rick Stevens posted a thing the other day, said that there was a time when you played with all of your friends. When you were young, you played with all of your friends for the last time, but none of you knew that it was the last time that you were going to play together. There's going to be a day that we wake up, and it's going to be our last day, and we don't have any idea. You have all the power, all the fame, all the job. You have all of that stuff. What good is that going to do you in that moment? It won't do you any good. But how many of us, and I am guilty of this, so I'm not pointing a finger. How many of us live, practically speaking, with those things as our priority? Practically speaking, I say that Jesus is on the throne of my life, but as it works out in my day-to-day life, it's really my job. It's really my money. It's really my family. It's really my feelings. It's really my whatever. We say I'm a follower of Christ. But practically speaking, I'm really following after those other priorities. How many of us do that? What profit is it to gain the whole world but lose our soul? Imagine again for a moment that you have all of that. You cross over on that last day and you're standing before God. What of those things would you give to be able to get into heaven? Which of those things, I'm at the end of my message here, so which of those things, my job, my family, my life, my marriage, my kids, my money, my stuff, my car, my boat, which of those things could I offer to God in order for him to let me into heaven? None of them. Whenever I think about this, every time I think about this, for some reason there's a mental thing in my head. Whenever I think of this subject, I think of Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple. Now, I don't know what his faith was when he died. He may have been saved, he may not have been. I don't know about that. But when I think about this, what I do think about is that he was at times the richest man in the world. And that fluctuated a little bit, but for good periods of his life, he was the richest person on the planet Earth. And he got cancer. The richest person on Earth could get in his own private jet and fly to India if there's a doctor there who is the best doctor in the entire world at curing that cancer. If he wanted to be there, he could be there within hours. And he could pay that doctor any amount of money to drop everything else he was doing and take care of him. There is no treatment he couldn't afford, no doctor he couldn't afford, no place he would need to go to get that treatment that he couldn't afford, and yet he died. Because in the end of all of that, none of that money made any difference at all. The richest man on the planet died, and his wealth meant nothing. What do you say when you get to before the throne of God? What can you offer him? I don't know what Steve Jobs' situation was. It's not for me to determine that one way or the other. But I do know this, and this is in your notes, that sin is more costly than all the wealth, possessions, and power of the world can cover. There's nothing that you will offer God that will cover for your sin. All we can do is place him on the throne of our lives. Because there is only one thing that's more costly than the wages of my sin, and that is the life of my Savior. It's in your notes. The only thing more costly than the wages of my sin is the life of my Savior. He is worth my life. He gave his life for me, and he is worthy for me to give my life to him. Verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This is where we're going to finish up today. So when Jesus spoke of his own death and humility, the disciples rebuked him. I'm sure that they were not happy when Jesus said to them, you must also take up your cross and follow after me. What was the crux of what they were thinking? Is that this is not Jesus. This is not what the Messiah should be. The Messiah should be kingly. The Messiah should be powerful. The Messiah should be triumphant. He should not be broken. He should not be crucified. He should not be sold to the people that hate him. He should not be hung on a cross. He should not be beaten. He should be kingly. And Jesus says, if you're not willing to walk the path that I'm going to walk, then I'm not going to recognize you when you come into my kingdom, because it's the only way in. Jesus says, I will leave. Philippians says that he left his throne in heaven and he came down here and he made himself of no reputation. That he lowered himself, not considering that he is God, lowered himself to be a man of no reputation, to die on a cross. But through that death and that resurrection, he has now got the name above every name, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That happened because he walked the path of the cross. And Jesus says, if you're going to be part of my kingdom, you must also walk the path of the cross. Salvation is free. I'll give it to you. But if you're going to follow me, you have to walk the path of the cross. Last thing in your notes, only those who walk the path of the cross will have a place in the kingdom of glory. I want to finish this morning by saying this. The last three messages, I've called it, I can see clearly now. I can see clearly now. It's a song. It's fun. But it's more than that. Because here in Mark chapter 8, and it's more than just this chapter, but there really seems to be a focus on it in this chapter, is that Jesus, through the feeding, through asking them who he is, through talking about his death, through telling the disciples they need to follow the path of the cross, and all of these things, he's trying to get the disciples to see who he truly is and what he's really about. Today, as we finish, I want to, and we're going to have the worship team come back up here if you would. I want you to see clearly what Jesus is about. That his victory comes through sacrifice. That his triumph came through his suffering. That he had to follow the pathway of the cross. If we can see that the pathway to the cross is also the pathway to his presence, and that his presence is the most valuable, costly thing that we could ever possess. If you could see that this morning, then my job here would be done. His presence is the most costly thing that you could ever encounter. There's nothing more than that that is going to be of any importance. And walking the cross, the path of the cross, is the way to get there. To say, God, I'm not going to follow my way anymore. I'm going to follow your way. Whatever the consequences come, because I know that the consequences, Paul said it like this, I consider that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed when we see Jesus. The question this morning is, do we believe that to a level of saying, Lord, I'm going to lay it all down? You will see probably, maybe some of you have already saw, there's all sorts of prophecies about 2024. It's going to be this, and it's going to be this, and it's going to be that. And maybe some of those are true, and maybe some of them are hogwash. But what if we determined today that 2024 would be the year of him? What are you about? I'm about him. Why are you doing what you're doing? I'm doing what I'm doing because of him. If you would make that commitment this morning, it sets your life on a whole different trajectory. Some of you may be already doing that, and you might say this morning, I just want to recommit to that. I've been walking with God for a long time, and I've just been in the rut of it, the ritual of it. I'm just going through the motions of it. But I really want to get back and say, God, I want to make it about you this year. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I'm asking, Lord, that in this room this morning, if there's anyone in this room that does not have a relationship with you, that today they would receive it simply by understanding, Jesus, that you came, lived the perfect life, died on a cross, rose again on the third day, and if I trust in what you have done and I confess my sins, then I will be saved. I will be forgiven. And I'll be on my way to heaven. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you, just let them pray that simple prayer. Lord, I believe you died and you rose again for me. I know that I'm a sinner and I ask you to forgive me. And Lord, for that person and for everyone else in this room, let us today recommit ourselves as we're entering this new year. Recommit ourselves that this year would be the year of you. That what I say, that what I do, that what I think, that everything that I desire to accomplish would be about you and your presence. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to finish this morning, if you just give a few more minutes here to take communion together as we're finishing out this year and just making this commitment again to the Lord. So, Jake, if you come, I ask Jake to lead us this morning.